This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Stand with me and take your copy of God's Word and turn to Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. And by the way, if you are trying to get a hold of me for some reason, my phone is broke. It's not coming on. It's not working. The devil's got into it, all right? And so I may have to go and try to fix that tomorrow or so, but you can try to call the office or get a hold of Melissa if you need to try to get a hold of me. All right, Luke chapter number 16. If you're there, say amen. I want to start with one of the most unusual sermons that Jesus preaches in the book of Luke, and I'm going to entitle this sermon, A Dialogue from the Afterlife. A Dialogue from the Afterlife. And out of all the sermons that Jesus preaches, this is probably one of the most unusual ones, and we find it beginning in verse number 19 of Luke chapter 16. So if you're there, let me hear everyone say amen. Let's look at the text together. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, I told you the other day that the dog's name was Moreover. Moreover, the dogs, right? Corny preacher jokes. Everyone say amen. Look at verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Listen now. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy life's time received thy good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament, if they won't listen to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, if they will not listen to the Psalms and the prophets in the Old Testament, if they will not listen to the Bible, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. I want you to be seated as we talk about this morning this peculiar sermon of Jesus entitled, we're going to entitle the sermon, A Dialogue from the Afterlife. Let's pray together. Father, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you would lead us and guide us and direct us here today by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you'd open up our heart and mind and help us, Lord, to understand this powerful, unique sermon, Lord, that Christ preached and Luke recorded. I pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, and help us to be tender, Lord, within our heart. May we receive the word of God and hear the warnings of Christ about this awful place that the Bible calls hell. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for rescuing us. We thank you, Lord, for that you are our Redeemer. God, you're our Savior and our soon coming King. We bless your holy name today. We ask all of these things, Lord, in thy divine favor. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say, amen. Now, when Jesus preached in his earthly ministry, he preached in various ways. There were certain tools in the sermon toolbox of Jesus that he used to convey his message. One of them would have been by parables. Parables, the Greek word being parabola, meaning that it's truth or an illustration thrown alongside truth to help illustrate a thing. Jesus used a lot of parables in his teaching. They were stories, and he would talk about a widow, or he would talk about a servant, or he would talk about maybe a traveler, and he would use these parables to convey truth. He not only used parables, but he also preached using hyperbole. And what I mean by that is that Jesus liked to use shocking statements. He liked to open up his sermon with a shocking statement to get people's attention. Let me give you an example. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 and verse 5, Jesus says, And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that's in thine own eye? Basically, why are you looking at the splinter in your friend's eye when you can't see the big log in your eye? He goes on to say in verse 5 of Matthew 7, thou hypocrite. He said, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote or the splinter that's out of thy brother's eye. What is he saying? He's saying this, that some people are so busy sticking their nose into other people's problems that they can't see their own problems. Do you know anybody like that? Wave your hand and say amen, right? All right? Now, you can't be talking about your mate in the service. But there are some people, right? They are so busy just looking at everybody else's problem that they don't see their own problem. And so Jesus preached with hyperbole. He wanted to shock the crowd. He called them hypocrites. He preached with parables. He preached with hyperbole. He preached also with questions. He used questions. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 26 says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Sometimes Jesus used questions in order to preach his sermon. He also used object lessons. When Christ came to the disciples one day, he wanted to teach them about servant leadership. And so he took a towel and a basin, and he got on his knees and he washed the feet of the disciples. Now that was peculiar to the disciples because doing that, Jesus being their Lord and Master, that was the act of a slave. That's what a slave did within a household. Jesus is illustrating through an object lesson what it means to be a servant leader. Jesus not only preached with an object lesson, but he also preached on topics. And he also preached in an expository manner. Probably the main way that Jesus preached outside of his parables was in an expository manner. Jesus was an expositor. Of the two men on the road to Emmaus, the Bible says that Jesus began with the prophets. He began in the Old Testament, and he began to explain in an expository fashion with an Old Testament survey everything that the Old Testament had to say pertaining to Jesus and Messiah. So Jesus preached in a lot of different methods. However, when you come to Luke chapter number 16, this is by far the most unusual sermon that Jesus ever preached. Out of all the sermons that he preached, Matthew records 5 of his sermons in the book of Matthew. Luke records many of his sermons. This is without a doubt the most unusual sermon that Jesus ever preached. And here's the problem with Luke chapter 16. A lot of people want to take Luke 16 and they want to place it in the parable category. It's not topical, it's not expository, it's not hyperbole. They want to place it in the parable category. That is, this is a story that Jesus is telling. He's presenting some truth, and so he made up a story to go along with this truth. He's throwing this story alongside of truth to open up the ears and the eyes and the hearts of the people. But there's a problem with that. I'm going to argue that this is not a parable. I'm going to argue today that this is a true story. What you have here is that Jesus peels back the corner of eternity and he allows us to hear a dialogue, an actual conversation from hell. He allows us to actually hear the voices from hell and the voices of heaven. The Lord lets us see what happens 1 minute, 30 seconds after you die. He shows us there is consciousness. He shows us there's conversation. He shows us that our memory is still intact. This is an incredible story. And so you say, well, Brother David, why wouldn't you say this is a parable? Well, there are two reasons why I would argue that this story is way different from all the parables. Number one, Luke uses the word parable 16 times in his gospel. But when he refers to this story, he does not call it a parable. 16 other times in his gospel, he says Jesus spoke a parable, but here he refrains from using the word. The second reason why I would say that this is not a parable is because in this story, Jesus uses personal names. For the first time in a story that he tells, his parables, he would say, there was a traveler, or there was a widow, or there was a servant. But here, he uses the name Abraham, and he uses the name Lazarus. What you have here is an incredible, incredible story. And the account should be taken as an actual event about which Jesus knew the details. Jesus knew that this Lazarus went to heaven. He knew that this rich man in the story went to hell. He knew the details of it. He was God, somebody say amen. And knowing all things, being able to see both in the physical and in the spiritual world, he is giving us details about this incredible story of the afterlife. And what we find is that Jesus pulls back the corner of eternity and he allows us to hear a dialogue from the afterlife from the perspective of two different people. This morning, if you're taking notes with me, I want to start, number one, with the depiction of these two people. The depiction of these two people. Now, the first person that speaks, we know him by the, in verse 19, by the name Rich Man. We're going to call him the Prosperous Man. This is the prosperous man. Notice verse number 19. And there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now this man's name is not given. The man that goes to heaven, Lazarus, his name is given. And we also know that Abraham is also pictured here. And but this guy's name is not given. There's been some people who have tried to give him a name, but it's simply not found. All we know is what the Bible has to say about him here in verse 19 to verse number 21. Notice what the text says in verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Now, every day, this guy has an opportunity. He has an opportunity to help somebody who is hurting. He has an opportunity to take his wealth and to take his means and to help this suffering individual by the name of Lazarus. Every day he's got the opportunity to show compassion, to help and to show grace and to show mercy. But every single day that goes by, he ignores Lazarus' suffering. And I was thinking about this yesterday. I thought, how many times are we guilty of being the rich man? That is ignoring the suffering of those that are around us, never extending compassion, never extending grace, never extending hope. How many of you here this morning, you are guilty of not helping somebody when you have the means, not praying for somebody when you've got the ability to pray? Every day it seems like, even as Christians, we sometimes live our lives with blinders and we don't see that there is a world out there that is hurting. There are families that are turned upside down. There are marriages that need a mentor. There are children that need a mentor. There's somebody that's hurting and they just may be sitting on the pew with you today. The rich man had all the opportunity. God had blessed him in such a great way that every day of his life, he had the opportunity to show compassion. Notice what the Bible says. Jesus gives us three details as to how this man actually lived his life. Number one, he loved his possessions. This guy loved his material possessions. Notice what verse 19 says. The Bible says he was clothed in purple and fine linen. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. What you need to know that back in the ancient days is that purple was a very, very expensive cloth. There were certain sea animals or shellfish that they would extract this this dye from, and it was very, very expensive. Only royalty and only kings and only very wealthy people could afford to wear a purple robe. This guy, the Bible says, he was clothed in purple and fine linen. Without a doubt, some of the fine linens from Egypt was his undergarment. This guy was stylish. He had very expensive garments. He is living and wearing clothes like a king, and he loved it. The Bible says he is clothed in this, and he fared sumptuously in it every single day. This is a man who loves his possessions. Notice verse 19. He also loved his material pleasures. Look at verse 19. The Bible says he fared sumptuously every day. Now that phrase can be literally stated as enjoying himself by eating extravagantly every day. This guy ate extravagant foods, burritos, right? Fajitas, right? Nachos. You know, this guy's eating very, very extravagantly every single day of his life. He's a glutton. When he's got the ability to give grace, he's just devouring it. The Bible says he fared sumptuously. Notice this, the word fared has the idea of rejoicing or making merry in it. He is wallowing in his riches like a pig would the mud. He is wallowing around in all of his riches. He's got wealth. He's got women. He's got wine. He has everything that the world says that you need in order to make you happy. He loves his possessions. He is in love with the pleasures of this life. And notice Jesus also says he loved his material position. Look at verse 20 and verse 21. It says of Lazarus that he laid at his gate. This guy lives in a gated community. He has a gate. Without a doubt, he has a guard. He is a very, very wealthy individual. Lazarus is laying at his gate. Now, I want you to know that I have been to Israel, and I've seen some of the older, ancient homes that were there, and many people lived in a very small community in a very, very small home. For this man to have a home with a gate, he's a very wealthy, wealthy individual. Jesus is telling us, here is a guy that loves his possessions, he loves his pleasures, and he loves his position. He's not possessing his possessions. He's allowing his possessions to possess him. His wealth and his means is dictating to him how he's going to live his life, and he is squandering it on himself. It's no wonder one writer said it's difficult to convince wealthy people living in huge houses and enjoying luxurious lifestyles that they need something much more important and enduring than a material possession. Gold not only glitters, it sometimes dazzles, blinding people to the brevity of life, the simple truth that we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to know that today. If you're in love with the trinkets and toys of this world, you need to know that one day you're going to die, and you're not taking your car with you. You're not taking your portfolio with you. You're not taking your wealth with you. What you need to take into eternity is Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen. This guy squandered everything away. God had blessed him in such a way that he could have showed compassion and grace, but he decides not to. He is the prosperous man. But there's a second man in the story. We're going to call him the poor man. You have the prosperous man, and now we have the poor man. Now we know who the poor man is. Jesus literally gives us his name. His name is Lazarus. This is not to be the Lazarus that we know that was resurrected. This is a man by the name of Lazarus, and Jesus gives us a true, literal story of what happened to Lazarus just minutes after he died. You know what? What's going to happen to you just seconds or minutes after you die? Do you know what's going to happen? Will you lift your eyes in a place called hell, or will you spend eternity in that wonderful, beautiful place that the Bible calls heaven? Jesus describes for you and I exactly how life was for this man that died. Number one, the Bible said he lived a life of sorrows. Lazarus lived a life of sorrows. Notice verse number 10. The Bible says he is a beggar. He is a beggar, and he was laid at the gate. Now, according to the text here, he is evidently dependent on others. He had to be laid at the gate. Evidently, Lazarus can't work, neither can he walk. It may be that Lazarus is crippled. Maybe one time he worked for the rich man, and through some type of accident, he can't walk anymore, and he's hoping that his former master will just help him along the way. We don't know. The story doesn't tell, but we do know that this man needed help. If he's going to get the rich man's attention, if he's going to get help at all, somebody's got to pick him up and take him to the gate because he is living a life of sorrows. Listen, according to the text, verse number 21, he was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Now, why did Jesus tell us that? That he's desiring to eat the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. You need to know back in antiquity that people didn't really eat with spoons and forks and knives like we do. Basically, they ate with their hands. And they tore into their chicken chimichanga and they tore it apart and they ate it, right? They tore into those fajitas and they ate those fajitas. They ate with their hands. It wasn't customary for them to have a fork or a spoon. And what the rich would do is they would take a piece of bread and they would use it as a napkin. And they would take the bread and they would wipe their hands. And what Lazarus is desiring is he is desiring the bread, the crumbs that is falling from the rich man's table as he takes his nasty hands and he rubs it into the bread and gets the grease off and gets the sauce off and gets the leftovers off on his hands. He is desiring just to have that bread. He's not asking for fresh bread. He's not asking for anything on the table. He just wants the piece of bread that the master takes his nasty hands and wipes his hands off. He's desiring for the crumbs that are falling from the rich man's table. Lazarus is a man who is living his life in sorrow. Not only did he live in sorrow, notice also he lived a life of suffering. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says that his body is full of sores. Without a doubt, he probably had infectious ulcers all over his body. He probably had open wounds all over his feet and in his hands, and he was a mess. He couldn't afford a doctor. He couldn't afford a clinic. He couldn't afford any salve or any type of oil or medicine. He is sitting there at the gate, starving to death. He's thirsting. He's hungry. He's got sores all over his body, and even the old pesky dogs, he is making more sorrow as they're attacking him and antagonizing him and licking his sores over and over each and every day. He's living a life of sorrows. He's living a life of suffering. Notice also that he lived a life of scornfulness. Without a doubt, how many of you know that sometimes, you know, teenagers and kids can be a little cruel, right? Remember when you were in high school? Teens can be a little rough sometimes. Without a doubt, I'm sure some of the children in the area, as they were walking by, they seen the old suffering Lazarus over there, and they laughed at him. There's that old fool who's wanting the attention of the rich man. There's that sick guy that's laying over there. Did you see how nasty he is? Did you see how disgusting he is? Did you see how dirty he is? Moms and dads will say, don't you go over there and talk to that guy. Don't you go over there and get around him. You might catch something. You stay away from him. That guy's crazy over there. And here's poor Lazarus. He's just in sorrows. He's living a life of suffering and he's living a life of scornfulness. And there are some in that community, and Jesus is teaching this in Luke 16, that some people think because they're being blessed, because they have wealth and health and prosperity, it means that they're going to heaven. And there were some in that community said, well, look at the rich man. He must be living right. He must be a righteous man. God is blessing him. He's got money. He's got wealth. He's got popularity. But Lazarus, on the other hand, he must have sinned against God. He must have done something wrong. God is punishing old Lazarus. And when Jesus tells us in the verses ahead, and he shocks the crowd by saying that the rich man went to hell and Lazarus went to heaven, it is a shocking statement to all the community. You need to know this morning, friend, you're not going to get to heaven because of your wealth. You will not get to heaven because of your finances, your family, your friends. You will get to heaven because of your faith in Christ and Christ alone. If you believe that, say amen. This is the depiction of two people. There is a poor man and there is a prosperous man. I want you to mark with me, secondly, the description of two places. Not only do we see two people, but also Jesus talks about two places. Now, these men, they lived their lives on two different planes, did they not? Two different spectrums. One guy has all that the world has to offer. He's got money. He's got wealth. As I said, he's got women, wine, and wealth. He's got everything that the world says, this is what you need to be successful. You live in a gated community. You have your visa is gold. You know where you're going. You're going to be there tomorrow. You've got everything that the world has to offer. But Lazarus has nothing. Listen now, listen to me, and listen to me well. Even though these two men were on opposite sides of the tracks, even though there was a great spectrum between the two, they had something in common that we all have in common. They are both going to die. You may have wealth, and you may be poor. You may have all that life has to offer, and you may have nothing, but you need to know there's a commonality between all of us that separates us from our education, our wealth, and our means, and our family, and our friends. You need to know that all of us, one day, we're going to die. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, and it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Are you hearing me today? It doesn't matter how well you live your life. It doesn't matter how fancy your home is, how big your retirement home is, your vacation package may be. You need to know, friend, that one day, you're going to die. Where will you spend eternity? Your wealth is not going to help you. Your friends and your family cannot help you. The only one that can rescue you is the Father above, but you've got to put your faith and your hope and your trust in Him right now. Somebody say amen. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Jesus shocks the crowd by saying that Lazarus went to heaven and the rich man went to hell. I want you to notice with me, one man's death was alone. Mark it down. One man's death was alone. Let me ask you a question. How does a sinner man get to hell? How does a sinner man get to hell? Many, many years ago, this is probably in the 1980s, I'm pretty sure it was, Patrick Swayze had a movie out by the name of Ghost. How many's ever seen the movie Ghost before, all right? So you know what I'm talking about. In the movie, it showed that people that died, that they would go to hell. And it showed that the demons actually came up and grabbed the hold of the soul and the spirit and drug it down to hell. And we let Hollywood convince us that's the way that it must be. But I'm going to ask you, biblically speaking, how does a person leave from here and go to that place called hell? You say, I know, it's the death angel. Well, I beg to differ. There is no death angel ever mentioned in the Bible. Oh, yes, there was. You never read the Old Testament when the death angel passed over. No, no, no. The Bible says the Lord passed over. You can go home tonight and you can search your concordance and you are not going to find it. There is no death angel. There's no such thing in the Bible. So it's not the death angel that's going to take you to hell. It's not the grim reaper that's going to take you to hell. It's not even the devil. Did you know that? It's not even the devil or the demons that's going to take you to hell. When a sinner dies, listen now, when a sinner dies, he dies all alone. When a person enters into hell, he enters into hell all alone. The only thing that is before him is the fire and the darkness and the blackness of hell. That's all that's before him. He dies and he falls into that awful place called hell all alone. I don't know about you, friend, but what a terrible, terrible journey it must be going to hell all alone. Do you know that the Bible describes hell as a terrible and horrifying place? Hell is described as everlasting fire in Matthew chapter 25. It's described as unquenchable fire in Matthew chapter number 3. In the Old Testament, Daniel would say that hell is a place of shame and everlasting contempt. Mark tells us that it's where a place where the fire is not quenched. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, it's a place of everlasting destruction. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 describes hell as a lake of fire and brimstone where the wicked are tormented day and night forever and forever. This rich man, he went to this awful place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, where there are screams and hollers and there's cries. He's even crying out himself, "Oh, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may cool me, cool my tongue. I'm tormented in these flames." It is an awful, terrible place. The Christian Science says about hell, hell is an error of the mortal mind. It's just a myth. The Jehovah's Witness says that the wicked will just be annihilated. Mormonism says all will eventually be saved and not suffer eternal punishment. The Seventh-day Adventist says God will somehow blot out all the sin and sinners and establish a clean universe. That may sound well and dandy, but Jesus said that the rich man and in hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. It doesn't matter what the Christian Science says. It doesn't matter what Jehovah's Witness says. It doesn't matter what the Mormons say. It doesn't matter what the Seventh-day Adventists say. What does the Bible say? And Jesus said that the rich man lifted up his eyes in torment, crying out in the blackness and the darkness of that awful place that the Bible calls hell. He is tormented. Notice, he is tormented over his bad decision. Verse number 24. He says, "Have mercy on me." If we were to lift the lid and look into the pits of hell, we would hear people crying out for mercy. But you need to know this morning, there is no mercy in hell. There is no hope and there is no help. And he is tormented by his bad decisions. He knows that he should have helped Lazarus. He knows that he should not have squandered his wealth away. He knows that he lived his life in an awful way and he's begging for mercy. And he's tormented over his bad decisions. Verse number 24, he's tormented over his well-being. He said, "Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames." He's tormented over bad decisions. He's tormented over his well-being. And in verse 27 and verse 28, he is tormented over the fact that his family will go to hell. Luke chapter 16, verse 27 and 28, then he said, "I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren. I have five brethren that are on their way to hell, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being all alone in hell and your memory and your consciousness being fully intact? And you're thinking about your son or your daughter. You're thinking about your grandpa or your grandma, your mom, your dad. You're thinking about your family and your friends. And you're thinking about how awful it would be if they come and experience. I don't want them to come here. You know, the rich man, he had love, but his love was placed in all the wrong places. He loved the things of the world. He loved the wealth of the world, the possessions of the world, the power of the world. But now we find out that he actually loved his family and he loved them so much that he wishes somebody will just go tell my family about this awful place called hell. Why? Because he is tormented by bad decisions, his well-being, and now his family. You know, he's suffering really in four ways. Number one, he's suffering spiritually. He's away from God. He's suffering emotionally. He is longing for mercy. He is suffering physically, suffering in the flames of hell, and psychologically he is suffering, longing to warn his family. There is torment in every way. Listen, one man died all alone. You need to know, friend, if you're lost without Jesus Christ and you are laying on your deathbed and your time is at hand, listen to me. 1 second after you die, listen, you are dying all alone. The Bible says he was buried and he lifted up his eyes being in torments in the flame. One man died all alone, but the other man, his death was attended. This is one of the greatest truths in all the scripture. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to know that we have hope beyond the grave. Somebody say amen. If you are a believer, here's some of the most wonderful truth found in the entire Word of God about death. You want to know what's going to happen to you, Christian, 1 second after you die? You say, Brother David, am I going to be all alone, drifting in despair? No. Notice what the Bible says about Lazarus. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Listen now, you need to underline this. And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is a euphemism for paradise, for comfort, where the child of God goes. And so the Bible says, listen now, he was carried by the angels. Now, if you've ever been in a funeral with me, you know that in my funerals, I have talked about this for years. As a matter of fact, the first time I ever talked about it was when my grandmother died and I did her funeral, that the Lord showed me this wonderful truth that, listen, 1 second after we die, unaware to everybody in the room, unaware to the doctors and the nurses, unaware to the family and the friends that are gathered around, unaware to everybody, there is a mighty, majestic angel standing in the room. Now, you may not be able to see him, but that doesn't mean he's not there. You can't see electricity passing through the current today, but it doesn't mean that it's not there. Somebody say amen. Listen, the angel is there, and the Bible says that when we die, that angel grabs us by the hand, leaps up into the air, and takes us home to be with the Lord. I don't know any more better way than to comfort somebody who's said goodbye to a loved one, to let them know, listen, the journey for them, it is not alone. God said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And even in death, he sends an angel and gives us an escort and takes us all the way to glory to be with him. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Hallelujah to his name. He's not dying alone. His is attended. We have two people. We have two places. Last of all, how about the destiny of two possibilities? You've got two people, a poor man and a prosperous man. You've got two places where one died alone and one died attended. But you also have two possibilities in the story. You need to know, friend, to reject the gospel, you need to know that your destiny is hell. But to receive the gospel, your destiny is heaven. If you reject the gospel, your destiny is hell. But to receive the gospel, that is to believe that Jesus Christ is the answer to your sin problem, to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way that you're going to get to heaven, then your destiny will be that wonderful place called heaven. Listen to me. Did you know that God does not want you to go to hell? Did you know that today? That God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you on an old rugged cross. For God so loved the world. There's so much emphasis that should be placed on the word so, that God so much loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that it's not the desire of God to send people to hell. Peter told us in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, listen, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness. That is, the Lord is not slow. He is not slow concerning his promise, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Would you come to Christ tonight? Would you come to him? Will you call upon him this morning? I want you to close your Bibles. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and I don't want nobody moving. Don't go running out the door. If you are a Christian, you should be praying and you should be calling on God. Brandon, you go ahead and come, and our musicians are going to come. And we're going to sing. Just maybe you're here this morning, you've never been saved. And I'm not the type of preacher that wants to cause you to doubt your salvation. I personally don't like those type of guys that manipulate the altar call and try to manipulate the Holy Spirit and to confuse you. But the Bible does say in the book of Corinthians that we should examine ourselves and see whether or not we are of the faith. That as I take a look on the inside and see whether or not I'm actually saved, I'm asking you this morning, I want this to be like a personal conversation between me and you, just like we're sitting in my living room having a cup of coffee. And I'm looking at you, and you're looking at me, and I'm asking you, do you know that when you die, you're going to heaven? I'm not asking you if you're a member of the church. I'm not even asking you if you've been baptized. I'm asking you, have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I want you to look at me one second. One second, we're going to pray. There was a dad that had four sons. The dad was very, very sick. He's getting ready to die, so he wanted to talk to his family before he died. And he calls his four boys in, and to three of them, he says, I'll see you in the morning. But to the other son, he said, goodbye. And that son said, Dad, wait a minute. You told the other three, I'll see you in the morning. Why are you telling me goodbye? He said, Son, your brothers are Christians. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. And when I die, I will see them in the glory of the morning of heaven. But son, if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I have to say goodbye to you before I die. You need to know, friend, that if you die lost without Jesus Christ and your mama's saved, your daddy's saved, it's goodbye. If you die lost without Jesus Christ and your grandpa's saved and your grandmother's saved, it is goodbye. You need to know that if you are lost without Jesus Christ and your family and your friends that you love and that you hope to spend an eternity with, that if they are saved and you are not, it will not be, I'll see you in the morning. It will be goodbye, because you will die all alone in that awful place called hell. God gives us a dialogue of the afterlife so that you can make an informed decision. Receive him, it's eternal life. Reject him, it's eternal damnation in a place called hell. Today you've got to choose, and you've got this opportunity. I want you to know that these men that will be here at the altar today, they have been praying for you. Our staff's been praying for you. I've been praying for you. I've been waiting for this moment, the entire sermon, waiting for this one moment for you to walk the aisle, bow your knee, just like Maddox did this week. Call upon Jesus and ask God to save you. Father in heaven, bless for this time of invitation. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.